2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, I invite you to turn there with me. So we're going to read a few verses here, starting in chapter 3, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Tonight, we focus on verse 2, preach the word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we now come to you. We come to you through the blood of Jesus. And we have no righteousness of our own, only sin and guilt and emptiness and weakness. And so we come to you. We come to you expectantly because we are going to dive into your word. And you've promised us many places, many times about what you will do through your word. And so we ask that tonight here, that you would do this for us. Send your spirit, give us understanding, and exalt the Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is Redeemer Ann Arbor all about? Why are we here? What do we do? What is our purpose? How will we accomplish our mission? Well, there are several short answers to that question. One is worship. Worshiping God, not coldly or mechanically or merely as a formality, but worshiping God with all of our hearts, vibrant worship. What are we about? We're about mission. Jesus has commissioned us to tell others the good news that he has come to bring forgiveness of sins and to bring people back to God. We aim to keep this central, focused mission. What are we about? Community. When God's love in Christ reaches us, it changes us so that we begin to love each other and to share our lives with each other. And we love others as well who are not a part of us. Authentic community. What are we about? And here's where we're focused tonight. Proclamation. Preaching the word of God. And this, as it turns out, is foundational and formative for everything else that we do. Clear. Proclamation. So Jesus had said back in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And he begins this project with his life on earth, his teaching, his perfect obedience. Jesus dies for the sins of others to redeem them. He is resurrected, coming back to life, thereby validating his own claims and declaring openly his victory over sin and death. And then strangely, Jesus leaves earth altogether and he sends humans to do the next stage of this project of building his church. But not only does he send humans, but he also sends the Holy Spirit to empower and to enable them to carry out this project. Jesus will build his church through the agency of others. Well, the book of Acts is the first chapter of that story. It's called the Acts of the Apostles because the apostles are those humans who begin the work. But it might just as well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because again and again throughout the book, you read about the Holy Spirit does this and the Holy Spirit does that, and the Holy Spirit enables people to do this. And the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, begins in chapter 1 with 120 people in an upper room, kind of like this one, praying, and then Jesus sending his Spirit, and human prayer and the Spirit of God express themselves in the next chapter in preaching, as Peter stands up in chapter 2 at Pentecost and preaches. And this preaching by a man empowered by the Holy Spirit affects people so radically that the listeners cry out to the preacher at the end of the sermon, "What shall we do?" And Peter directs them to turn from their sin, repent, to Jesus Christ, faith, and about 3,000 people experience conversion. And so the first church is born out of the womb of preaching. And what does this first infant church do as soon as it is born? And here, let me ask you to turn to Acts 2:42. This is page 531 if you're using the Bibles in back. Acts 2:42. So our question is, what does the first infant church do as soon as it is born? Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and, so continuation of the same action, right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so, what does the first church do, and really what does any church do? What were their rhythms? Well, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, preaching was a part of their regular routine. And so they continued to listen to the preaching as the apostles told more of Jesus and of what he had accomplished on the cross and what he had taught them during his time with them and how this fit in with the Old Testament predictions and what all of this implied for how they were to live. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But not only that, but to worship was a big part of their focus, the breaking of bread and the prayers, and what else? Well, fellowship. We called it authentic community. But notice that the list of their practices began with preaching, because preaching was formative for everything else they did and everything they were to become. So, the church that was born from the womb of preaching, as soon as it is born, turns instinctively to preaching, exhibiting thereby the first signs of life. Preaching is for sinners, those who were listening to Peter at Pentecost and thereby found Christ, or were found by Christ. But preaching is for Christians who grow as they learn from and about Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so as we read on through Acts, preaching is central and pervasive as Christianity spreads, as churches are born and grow. Well, we fast forward a bit, and there are more churches born, and they grow, and they become more settled in their practices. And a few decades later, we're back to the portion that we just read, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. And here Paul is in prison in Rome, awaiting his execution. It's Paul's last letter, his second letter to Timothy. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4 make it clear he's near the end. He says, "For I am already being poured as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. These are Paul's last words, his parting counsels to Timothy, his son in the faith. And Paul is writing to Timothy about how to structure things and how to function in the church. In his first letter, 1 Timothy 3:15, he said, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So how do you do church? What do you need to teach and practice in the church? And this is what Paul writes about, especially in 1 Timothy, but also in 2 Timothy. And so in his parting words here, the last chapter of this last letter, he begins the chapter 4, verse 1, with a solemn charge. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. So what's on your mind, Paul? Your last words, your last opportunity to have something to say to your son in the faith, to tell him how to do church. I charge you. And what does he say? Verse 2, preach the word. If there's one thing I want you to remember, if there's one thing that's of great importance, if there's one thing that you need to know and practice and continue in, it's this. Preach the word. And it was at the top of the list. There's five imperatives there. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But at the top of the list is preach the word. In fact, the others may be said in some sense to be modifying that one, tuning our understanding of what that means. So of all the matters of importance for life in the church, there's one priority in Paul's mind, it's preaching. And so we in Redeemer Ann Arbor take these marching orders from the last guiding words of Paul, the apostle, very seriously. And this is what we make it our aim to do. But let's look at it more closely. First, the question, what does preach mean? What does preach mean? The word itself. Well, it's the verb form of the noun herald. And you know what a herald was. He was, in ancient days, an official who made public proclamations for the king. So before Trump and Twitter, before press secretaries and television, or even newspapers, the king would send a herald out into public places to announce news or laws or decrees. So the herald would take the king's message and he would go out in a public place and say, here's what the king wants you to know. This is the king's message. That is what preaching is. The herald spoke for the king. The preacher speaks for God. So he proclaims God's message. The herald did not speak for himself or communicate his own ideas. There was no commentary. He spoke for another, the king. And so the preacher, it's not my message, thus says the Lord. Note, though, that preaching, proclaiming, fundamentally is one-way communication. It's not dialogue. It's not discussion. On the surface, in our day and age, this seems narrow or limiting, but think about it. The preacher is proclaiming what God says, and if God is, and if God has spoken, nothing would make more sense than to listen what God has said. It's not so much that I need to contribute my ideas as I need to understand what the living God has said. Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And so preaching is proclaiming God's message. In the second place, preaching is proclaiming with authority. The herald came and spoke on behalf of the king. Hear the king's message. Hear what the king wants you to know. And so when he spoke, he spoke with all the authority of the king because these were his words. And so the preacher who proclaims the word of God must necessarily speak with the authority that is invested in the word of the Lord. Hear not what I say, but hear what God says. Turn your attention to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 for a second. That's page 574. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And here Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," so it's preaching, right? You heard the word of God from us. You didn't read it, you heard it. "You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So here's the picture. Paul is preaching to the church in Thessalonica. And so there are the words of men, because Paul opens his mouth and speaks. But he says, "I'm really glad that you understand what's going on here, that it's not just me speaking that you're hearing, but you realize that it's God. It's God's words. And preaching is the man, the preacher, coming and saying, hear what God has said." And so it's proclaiming with authority, speaking for God, his message, and thereby it speaks and it comes with all the authority of God, the speaker. Well, proclaiming the message of God, proclaiming with authority, and preaching in the third place is proclaiming with the help and power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we're right there in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go back to chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He said, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So when this preaching of Paul to the Thessalonian Christians was occurring, there were words, but there was something else going on as well. There was an unseen power. It came not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The Holy Spirit of God was at work in the preaching. It was not just Paul speaking and human words issuing forth into the air, but God was at work. The Holy Spirit of God was at work. And because it's the Holy Spirit of God, there was a certain power generated, power that transcended what humans could do. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John to Nicodemus, the Spirit of God is like the wind who blows where it wishes. And so the Spirit of God is sovereign and speaks and empowers as he wishes. He's not at our command, but he does act in the preaching of the Word of God. Or 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, "My speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Yes, I spoke, and I spoke logically and rationally, and I tried to reach your minds, but there was more going on than just me speaking. The Spirit of God powerfully worked to reach your hearts, not just your heads." We depend on God working through his word. No one would ever turn away from the sin that they love, the sin that holds them captive, if it all depended on the preacher and his words. No, when the Holy Spirit is present with power, things happen in people's hearts. Chains are broken. People are set free. Minds come to understand things that were completely dark and incomprehensible to them before. When the Holy Spirit works powerfully, things happen. And so, preaching is proclaiming God's message, proclaiming with the authority of the God whose message it is, and proclaiming with the help and power of the Holy Spirit. So, what is preaching? There's a bit on that. Second question is, Now, it said preach the word, right? Preach the word. Well, what word? What word are we to preach? What's the content? Well, you don't have to look far for the answer. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul had said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. So when Paul says, preach the word, what word is he talking about? The word that he had just mentioned two chapters earlier, the word of God. Or verse 15 in chapter 2 as well. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul envisions Timothy as a workman, a worker who has no need to be ashamed if he rightly handles the word of truth. Well, every preacher, Timothy is a worker, every preacher is a worker, and what are his tools? A painter has the tools of a brush and roller. A mechanic uses the tools of wrenches and a screwdriver. A carpenter uses the tools of a hammer and saw. A preacher only has one tool. It is, according to this verse, the word of truth. And how do you use the word of truth? You preach it. You preach it. That is the only tool that he has. Well, it is preach the word. What word? The word of God. The word of truth. He goes into more detail on that word in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, but we'll not take the time to look at that this evening. Well, what word? The word of God, the word of truth. And the next question is, why? Why the word? Why preach the word? Well, a couple of reasons. Chapter 3, verse 15. And here he reminds Timothy how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. These sacred writings, this word of God, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This word, why the word? Well, because the word of God brings salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why preach the word? Because the word of only through the word of God is this capacity, this capability, this ability to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why we preach the word. How could anyone turn her life around? How can anyone break the old habits? How can anyone take his guilt away? Only through the word of God, preached, declared, understood, brought home, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how men are saved. That's how women are saved. The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why the word? Men are saved. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this preaching of Jesus' cross, the passage that Jim read to us earlier, this preaching of the cross makes no sense to people who are not Christians. It's incomprehensible. This is silly. Why are we talking about this? Myths. Ancient stuff, irrelevant to the way I live. Folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, where God is at work, where His Spirit is empowering, enlightening, it is the power of God. Or verse 21 in the same, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Why the word? Because salvation comes through the word of God preached. Why the word? Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Because through the Word of God, Christians are equipped to live for God, for every good work that He calls upon them to do through the Word of God. So how's that happen? Well, I mean, it says it right here that the Scripture is useful, it's profitable for teaching, so we can understand who God is, who we are, what we need to do, how to deal with life's issues. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable also for reproof. It shows us where we're wrong. I understand where I'm fallen down. I understand where I have sinned. I understand what sin is. It defines sin for me. It reproves me, shows me where I'm wrong. It's useful for correction. It shows me how to get right again. It's one thing to know I have sinned, fallen in a hole, so how do I get out? How do I get back on the path? Well, it's useful for correction, setting me straight again, and then it's useful for training in righteousness, a comprehensive word that talks about all the ways in which I become prepared to live in a righteous way before God, and all with the goal that the man of God may be mature, complete, equipped for every good work. Well, how's that happen? Through the Bible. Through the preaching of the Word. And so why the Word? Why are we preaching the Word? Well, because sinners are saved when the Word of God is preached. And because men of God are equipped for every good work when the Word of God is preached. So, one more question. What kind of preaching? What kind of preaching? And here we go into this little string of imperatives that follow preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Well, what kind of preaching? Well, all the time preaching. All the time preaching. Paul says to Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Timothy must be ready to preach when it's convenient and when it's not. Timothy must be ready to preach when he's mentally up for it and when he's not. Timothy must be ready to preach when it's easy and when it's all uphill. And so for those of us who listen to preaching, the Word of God is always timely, no matter what situation it finds you in. When you say, ah, church, I can't wait to get there. Or you say, church, oh crud, I've got a lot of stuff to do. In season, out of season. The Word of God is always timely. I need preaching when I'm euphoric and things are going great so that I don't get proud and self-confident. And I need preaching when I'm downcast so I don't forget that God comes near in the darkness and He has designed my troubles to work out for my good. I need preaching when I'm tempted to bring me back to the reality that sin will not bring me happiness, but only bitterness and loss. In the end, I need preaching when I'm struggling to believe, to remind me that God is real and God is true, that God never lies, that others have gone before me and have believed and not been disappointed. I need preaching when I am so busy to remind me that I could never use my time better than by hearing the Word of God, that my true priority is God's Word for me now. So, what kind of preaching? All the time. Be ready in season or out of season. What kind of preaching? Up close and personal preaching. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Hey, Paul, what do you mean when you say preach the Word? Well, I mean, whatever else you do, don't neglect reproving, rebuking, exhorting with complete patience and teaching. So Timothy is to preach in such a way, not only to impart information about God or about my duty and privilege, but to get into specifics and details, to make it very personal, so that the person listening, the question comes home to them, how about you? How are you responding now to this truth from God? And that's when preaching turns into meddling. But that's exactly what God has in mind. Nathan says to David, "You are the man." Elijah says to Ahab, when Ahab says to him, "Oh, you troubler of Israel," he says to Ahab, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have." And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort up close and personal preaching. And yet with complete patience and teaching. That's how the reproof, etc., is to be administered, with gentleness, with patience, not harshly or critically or unsympathetically, but by with teaching, complete instruction from the Word of God. Well, there we have it. Redeemer Ann Arbor 2017, what's important to us? What's involved in our mission? Well, it is clear proclamation of the Word of God. Preach the Word. This will be relevant, this will be compelling, and this will be fruitful. Preach, proclaiming God's message with the authority of the sender, with the help and power of the Spirit. Preach the Word of God, written. Because through that, men and women will be saved, and believers will be equipped. Preach it all the time, and preach it up close and personal. So what will you expect from Redeemer Ann Arbor? Just this, preaching of the Word of God, and through it, we hope and we believe that God will come near, and God will speak to us, and God will change us and save some. May God grant that it will be so. Let's pray together.